Our studies in the book of Proverbs are drawing to a close. Please turn with me to chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 28. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. There is a whole list of examples to avoid in these verses, beginning with verse 27, the ungodly man who digs up evil. And now in verse 28, we have a perverse man described here, one that the Lord Yeshua spoke about in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, this is the type of person that is being described here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's the kind of perverse person being spoken of here. He sows strife. Literally, he spreads it the way the farmer spreads his seed in the field, and it yields a bitter harvest. He lets it loose. He, as it were, he promotes strife, quarreling. And it seems to tie in with verse 27. He first digs it up. Verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. And then we have verse 28, a perverse man sows strife. He first of all digs up evil, uncovers evil, and then he spreads it. Remember one of the parables that the Lord Yeshua spoke about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. It is the work of the enemy. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It begins pure, but it gets contaminated because of the devil's activity. He sows tares. And the owner of the field had to tell his servants, this is the work of the enemy. Coming back to our proverb, a perverse man sows strife. The wheat and the tares represent, the wheat represents true believers. The tares represent false believers. Apparently, tares and wheat look very much alike. But in the harvest time, the real wheat has got grain in its ears, whereas the tares do not. He sows strife. He sows quarrels. An example of that in the history of Israel is in the second book of Samuel, chapter 10. Second book of Samuel, chapter 10. We're looking at examples of what it means when the Bible speaks about sowing strife. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. And it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. When David was running away from his arch persecutor, Saul, king of Israel, the king of the Ammonites, who were not particularly friendly to Israel, the king of the Ammonites nevertheless showed kindness to David, gave him asylum, gave him food, gave him a place to hide. And David never forgot the kindness that this king of an otherwise hostile nation had shown him. When he heard that this good-hearted king had died, he said, I'm going to send my compliments and my comforters to his son, Hanun. Then came the whisperers. Verse 3. Then the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? This is devil's work, whispering, creating doubts, creating hostility in minds of people that were otherwise kindly disposed. So this young prince, this crown prince, believed their whisper, their slander, and this is how he treated David's messengers. Verse 4, therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Half naked he sent them back. And no doubt they were hooted out of town. There's probably a crowd jeering and mocking as they were run out of town. It was all the result of what Solomon says here, a perverse man sows strife. The princes of Ammon were perverse. They had no reason to suspect David. But they continued their hostility and they sowed evil thoughts in the mind of the prince. A whisperer is a cunning slanderer. He is a tale bearer. Shaul, sad to say, had to reprove the people in the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, even among you, believers, I find this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Sad to say, God's people also could be found out in a fault where that was concerned. Not just false believers, but even true believers. That's the tragedy of it. He says, 2 Corinthians 12, let me read from verse 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have practiced. See, the danger is ever present, even in the kingdom of heaven, which refers really to God's kingdom of here, to the believers, or the ones who claim to be believers. So that is a warning beacon to us not to be found out in that fault, because, as the proverb tells us, a whisperer separates the best of friends. He scatters them. It's a pun on the first word used here. A perverse man sows strife. He scatters the best of friends the way he scatters his slanders and his evil accusations, and builds suspicions in people's minds. I knew of someone like that. He had a devilish ability to turn people against their friends just by cunning insinuation. This is the devil's work. He was a whisperer in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Hateful whispering in her ear. That's probably how he did it. And he separated best friends. God was at peace with Adam and Eve. He came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. They had sweet communion together. This devilish whisperer separated God from his friends, Adam and Eve, created a distance between them. Best of friends, they became enemies of God. Both parties were separated from each other. Remember how David was conned by a servant called Ziba. 2 Samuel chapter 16. He is another whisperer. And in this case, the whisperer says things that are untrue. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. "When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, 'What do you mean to do with these?' So Ziba said, 'The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink.' Then the king said, 'And where is your master's son?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem. For he said, "Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me."'" That was an outright lie. But poor Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. And he was probably the one that had mustered all these relief supplies. But his servant took them away from him and pretended to be the one that was giving these relief supplies, and he slandered Mephibosheth. Unfortunately, David fell for it. When a whisperer speaks in our ear, we shouldn't fall for it. Poor David, he was harassed, he was beside himself with grief because his own son was after his blood. And therefore he was not in a position to think clearly or to assess the situation correctly. And so he made that fateful decision. Verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And that's exactly what Ziba was after. He was after climbing over someone else's head. Whisperers, the harm that they do, it is devil's work. Have nothing to do with it. Verse 29, we read of a different kind of a sinful person. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Someone who offers violence, not necessarily physical violence, but violence to their conscience. Violence to their beliefs. A violent man can be one who deliberately misleads his neighbor, and foremost among such people are false prophets. Beware of false prophets. The Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, Greek Scriptures, they are full of warnings about false prophets. Peter, when he wrote his letter, he said there were false prophets then, there are prophets, there will be false prophets among you. Deuteronomy chapter 13, here is what God says about such. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. If there rises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Six things the Lord lists there. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your own midst. It's not everyone who says, "The Lord spoke to me," that is telling the truth. In fact, it's in the minority when the people say, "God has shown me, God has spoken to me." You're not bound immediately to obey that person. Say, "I'll wait and see whether it is as you say. Give me time to pray about it and to evaluate it. I'll receive it, as it were, on consignment. And I will check it out." Moses said, when a prophet speaks in God's name, when the thing which he has spoken happens, then you can believe him. Not before. You don't have to believe him before, but when the thing happens of which he spoke. So the false prophet was the one to push them out of the way of God by his false claims. And they were backed up by false signs and wonders. But the book of Revelation tells us that the Antichrist entices people in this world to worship the image of the beast, and to prove his claim, he makes fire to come down from heaven. Well, we're not bound to believe people who teach us falsely, even though their false teaching is reinforced by lying signs, lying wonders. What is paramount is, what does God say in his word? That is the rule by which we are to guide our steps, not signs or wonders first and foremost, but what has God said in his word. A violent man, therefore, can be one that offers violence to the beliefs or to the conscience of his neighbor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul had to warn the believers in the church at Corinth against offering violence to the conscience of their fellow believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he begins like this. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And then he goes on to say, even verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there's not in everyone that knowledge. For some, and he's talking of weak believers here, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He says there's some believers, when they see some sacrificial meat taken from an idol's altar, they don't want to eat it. Their fellow believer who's stronger in conscience say, it's only meat. There's nothing more to it than that. It's just meat. No, says the weak believer, there's more to it. It's got evil association. I cannot eat it. Well, says Shaul, accommodate yourself to the weak conscience of the believer. He says, verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Messiah died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Messiah. So the warning here is, for us as believers, we are not to use our freedom in such a way that it harms other people. If we want to eat that kind of food and our conscience gives us complete freedom to do so, not in the sight of those who would be upset by it and misled by it, and who would think that it's all right to eat sacrifices offered to idols, compromising their conscience. So we can unwittingly offer violence to the conscience of our brother or our sister. Coming back to our proverb, verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor. He misleads him. He drags him down. In the blessings and the curses of the covenant, there were some listed in Deuteronomy chapter 27. God commanded Moses to tell the people of Israel that when they entered the promised land, they were to have half the tribes on one mountain and half the tribes on another, and the Levites in the valley between. And the Levites were to pronounce the curses with a loud voice, and all the people were to say Amen as they recited the curses. Deuteronomy 27, verse 11. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. And then come the curses of the covenant. And after each one of them, the people were to say, Amen. Verse 18 in particular: cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. The blind refers to those who do not see their way. Cursed is the one that misleads them and causes them, makes them to wander off the road. They may be blind, but they're on the road. It's like that weak brother whose conscience is troubling him, but he is, for all that, on the road of life. And there's a curse here pronounced against the one who misleads him and causes him to disobey his conscience under God, who makes him to wander off the road. So it is a solemn warning not to make the blind to wander off the road, but to help the blind to continue walking along the good road, the narrow way that leads to life. Every curse has its contrary blessing. And this verse can be positively put like this: blessed is the one who helps the blind to keep to the road of life. And all the people shall say, Amen. So we don't want to drag down our fellow believer. We think of them more than of ourselves. Let each of us, says the Bible, please his neighbor unto edification. By neighbor is meant companion or friend, one who trusts us. How responsible we are before God to make sure that we don't mislead our brother or our sister. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that such shall receive the greater condemnation. Those in particular who are responsible for spreading God's word, either by personal witness or by public proclamation, how responsible we are to God. We have to render an account to him. So we need to take this warning to heart. A violent man entices his neighbor. May God keep us from offering violence to our brother or our sister in any way. And leads him in a way that is not good. Guides him, leads him astray. Remember what the Lord Yeshua said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. He goes on to say that he says in his woes that they have taken verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. In the Gospel of Luke, he says to the lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not go in, and those that were entering in, you forbade. I remember how troubled I was when I read this as a new believer, how I felt that I had not been told the truth about my Messiah. And when I gave my brother, who was not yet a believer, a copy of the Brit Chadasha, he too reacted very vigorously to the woe that Messiah pronounces there. All these years we could have been learning about God, and we have not. We have not learned from him. As a boy, once in the synagogue, I had a yen for reading the books of the prophets. But could I find a copy? I could not secure myself a copy. So here we are in verse 29. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good, misguides him into a practice, into lifestyle that is not good, that is not after God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. And what he continues to say is, they did send their ambassadors to Zoan, a city of Egypt, to Hanes, another of the main cities of Egypt, but the ambassadors from Israel, verse 5, were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. There it is, a way that is not good, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, who take counsel, but not of me, and have not asked my advice. So obviously, our way is to ask God's advice. Those Gibeonites in the book of Joshua who pretended to come from a far country, deceived Joshua and the people of Israel into believing their story. And the Bible tells us Joshua believed them and did not ask counsel from the Lord. There's the error into which Joshua, a good man, fell. He did not ask advice. So when we hear something, check it out with God's word. Does this line up with the scriptures or does it not? And why doesn't it? Sometimes we hear something that sounds pretty good, but it doesn't ring true. We cannot put our finger on the flaw, but we know something is not right. And therefore, we hesitate to accept these views, these teachings, until we've had time to pray about it and to search God's word. And sooner or later, God is always faithful. He will bring to light the thing, the answer that we need, the thing wherein it is an error. Lack of biblical standards leads to such behavior. And then we read about, in verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. That he, that pronoun, he winks his eye, refers back to the ungodly man of verse 27, the perverse man in verse 28, the violent man in verse 29. Remember what Shaul said in his letter to the Philippian believers? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These proverbs then are loud, bright warning beacons to us to make sure that we keep close to the shepherd, keep close to the word of God. Because this one will spare no pains, the ungodly, the perverse, the violent man, he will spare no pains to bring about his evil designs. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He excludes everything else from view except that thing that he's looking for. He schemes, he invents perverse things. David in Psalm 36 says something that's puzzling to some readers. Psalm 36, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. That's a pretty drastic picture of a wicked man. But verse 1, literally, the voice of the wicked is within my heart, says David. What he's saying here is, I have an unreliable heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the devil will always try to come back and inject thoughts into my heart that remove me from the fear of God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's how the wicked one speaks, and too often he injects his thoughts into our hearts. He winks with his eyes to devise perverse things, perverseness. Three kinds of people Jude warns us against in his letter, Jude chapter 11. Jude chapter 11, verse 11, I beg your pardon. Jude 11, speaking about false prophets, he says in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for prophet, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three ungodly men referred to here, all which have made a show of religion. First of all, Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. What was Cain's mistake? It was that he believed he could offer God an alternative way to that which God prescribed. He offered the works of his hands instead of the blood sacrifice which God required. And he was angry with God for not accepting his self-made religion. He also showed his error in that he hated the one with true faith, his brother Abel, and was out to persecute and to murder him. Then the second one is mentioned is Balaam. This is the one who is a covetous believer. He poses as a believer, but his covetousness betrays him. The Bible tells us the covetous man is an idolater. Covetousness is idolatry, but there are many people who pose as believers who are in it for what they can get out of it. They make the church a business. They make business out of believers. They make a gain of you, says the Bible. That's the error of Balaam for prophet. And then the rebellion of Korah refers to the cousin of Moses who demanded honor and glory and the right to leadership and refused to accept those whom God had appointed to lead his people. The rebellion of Korah, Moses had to say to Korah and his company, your complaints are not against me, your words are against the Lord who appointed Aaron and me. So there are three warning signs: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. To close with, we read about this kind of person. He purses his lips and brings about evil. He successfully accomplishes calamity. His mischief is materialized. Unfortunately, it is true that many of these people have brought havoc on the companies of God's people. And therefore, this week, these three verses are beware, beware, beware. What are we to do in order to protect ourselves from such negative examples? It's really quite simple. Keep close to God's word. Check everything by it. Examine everything in the light of God's truth. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And what we do not see, let us say with Job's friend, that which I see not, teach thou me. Well, it's been very negative this morning, but then that's how the book of Psalms begins. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There's the promise, the warning, and then the positive, the promise that follows. In his law he meditates day and night. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.